I'd like to read with you, first of all, from the Gospel according to Luke. If you have a Bible, turn to the Gospel according to Luke. And I'm going to read from chapter 24. And I'm going to read from verse number 13. Luke 24 and verses 13 to 48. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known these things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen also in a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them, the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Sure, God will bless the reading of his word to us all tonight. Now, I want to speak about the resurrection. I want to say something about the resurrection in picture in the Old Testament. We want to see it in prophecy in the Old Testament. And we want to see it in history in the New Testament. Having seen these facts which are set before us about the resurrection, we also want to think about what does it mean? What does the resurrection prove? Why do we need the resurrection? We're going to look at the fact that it proves a number of things. We need it as far as our salvation is concerned. The resurrection was necessary as far as our sanctification is concerned. And we'll explain these terms in more detail. Also, our glorification depends on the resurrection. And last of all, the resurrection makes it possible, makes it essential that all men are brought into judgment as a result of the resurrection. First of all, then, having said these things, we're going to look at it in devotionally, and we're going to say something about this interesting story that we have read together or in Luke chapter 24. We're also going to look at it in a devotional way. First of all, in picture, and when you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac there in Genesis 22, and this is again commented on in Hebrews chapter 11, that picture of Abraham and Isaac is a picture of God the Father and his Son at Calvary. And as Abraham received Isaac from the dead, in picture, in figure, so it pictures for us the death of Christ and also the resurrection of Christ. Please remember Abraham's words, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. He was thinking of the future resurrection, I believe, of Christ. So we see it in picture. We see it in prophecy, and you're thinking probably of Psalm 89 this evening, the sure mercies of David. I think David understood quite clearly that Messiah, Christ, who would descend from him, would die. How then could God fulfill his promises to David in that his son, his descendant, should sit upon his throne if that descendant, Christ himself, was to die? And therefore, in order for God to fulfill the sure mercies to David, Christ would have to be raised from the dead. Also in Psalm 16, David again expresses the fact as a prophet, though as he prophetically speaks of the death and resurrection of Christ, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. We have authority to say these things tonight because Peter and Paul, Peter in the book of Acts chapter 2 and Paul in Acts chapter 13, both use Psalm 16 to preach to the Jews the resurrection of Christ. You see, it's found in prophecy in our Old Testament. But the resurrection, you know, we have four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each one gives their own unique insight into the record of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a historical fact that Jesus rose the third day. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, according to the scriptures. Again, Luke in Acts chapter 1, and this has already been mentioned in prayer, he refers to the many infallible proofs, proofs that cannot be spoken against, proofs that are absolutely certain. Paul takes that up again in 1 Corinthians 15 and tells us that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures and was seen. Gives us the evidence that he was seen by Peter, first of all, and then by the 12, and then by 500 at the same time, and last of all by James. We believe that is the Lord's brother. And if there was ever a man who could dispute the identity of Jesus, it was James, his very brother. And in fact, it was through the resurrection appearance to James that we believe that James was converted and became a foundation stone, if you like. He became a significant player in the early days of the gospel in the book of Acts. You see, it was real, and he was seen, and it was real. So we see in history, we have the historical accounts in the Bible of the resurrection of Christ. These are indisputable facts. And yet we think today of the reasons of the resurrection. Now, first of all, there's a number of things the resurrection proves. It proves that Jesus is the Son of God. And we get this from Romans 1, verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He said, didn't he, I have power to lay down my life. It is a voluntary death. And I have power to raise it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. So you see, he proved that he is the Son of God, and that he had power to raise his own life again from the dead. Proves also, of course, that he is holy. Remember, there at Calvary, he bore our sin in his body on the tree. And yet he was still holy. You see, Psalm 16, we've already quoted it. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. His death was different to our death, or the death of others. His body saw no corruption because he is holy. And so his resurrection demonstrates that he is holy. Of course, also his resurrection, in his resurrection, God has exonerated his Son. Men humiliated him at the cross. Men said that he was forsaken of God, but God exonerated him. And he has raised him from the dead. And Peter takes this up in Acts chapter 2. This same Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And so you see, the resurrection demonstrates, it exonerates the person of Christ. Why else is the resurrection necessary? It's a necessary part of our salvation. Christ has been raised from the dead. He has overcome sin. He's also overcome the effects of sin. That is death. It's essential that we believe in the resurrection of Christ. Paul takes this up in Romans chapter 10. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's an essential part of faith. In fact, I would say that those who deny the resurrection, they're not saved. They do not have eternal life. Essential part of faith. To believe not only in the death of Christ and the burial of Christ, but also in the resurrection of Christ. Paul again in Romans 4 takes up the thought that the resurrection of Christ was with a view to our justification. Not just our salvation, but our justification. You see, he was delivered for our offenses. And at the cross of Calvary, our blessed Savior bore our sin in his body on the tree. But he was raised again for our, or with a view to our justification. And God has brought honor to his own name in that he has raised his Son from the dead. And God is just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. The work is complete. He has gone into death. He has come out of death. He has overcome sin and its effect, death. And so, when we believe, we are justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, essential to believe in the resurrection, an essential part that leads to our justification. Faith is required in his death and in his resurrection. But you see, the resurrection of Christ is also essential for our sanctification. And those of us who have been baptized in obedience to his commandment, following our faith in him, baptism remains for us a picture. When we went into under the waters, we identified ourselves with the death of Christ. When we went under the water, we identified ourselves with the burial of Christ. But when we came out of the water, we identified the fact that we are raised with Christ. But we have died with him, and he died as our representative. And therefore, you know, we are dead to sin as God's people. We are buried, that's separation. But then we are raised again to walk in newness of life. Even as Christ was raised again by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, the resurrection of Christ is essential for our sanctification. The resurrection of Christ provides an exhortation to us as well. If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. The resurrection of Christ is an exhortation to us that we ought not to seek the things of this world, that we ought to seek Christ. We ought to seek the things which are above, where Christ is. And in Philippians 3, Paul speaks about the power of his resurrection. You see, the resurrection of Christ has unleashed, if you like, a power towards you and me, that we might live in the power of his endless life. The resurrection is also essential for our glorification. I'm thinking of the day when the Lord returns. The majority of his church have passed through the article of death. The resurrection of Christ is like the first fruits of the harvest that is yet to come. The fact that Christ has been raised means that we're all going to be raised. All who believe on the Lord Jesus will be raised. You'll find this in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ's at his coming. Also, I want to say as well that, you see, the resurrection of Christ, well, it takes away the fear of death. Hebrews 2 would tell us that by nature we are held in the bondage of the fear of death. But Christ came and overcame that fear, so that for the Christian, death is merely falling asleep. Sleep is for the body, not for the soul. When a believer dies, their body sleeps, their soul is with Christ, or waiting for that day when Christ returns at the harvest of that resurrection which is yet to come. But finally, you know, the resurrection means that all men will be brought into judgment. I'm thinking of Acts 17 tonight, because God has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this, in that he has raised him from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee that all will be raised to face judgment. No, we don't need to face judgment. If you're not saved this evening and you're listening to this message, you do not need to face the judgment of God against your sin. If you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will take part in the first resurrection, resurrection unto life, when your sins will all be forgiven, and you have peace with God. You need not fear death. But for those who reject the gospel, who reject the person of Christ, they will have to face him as judge in that day that is yet to come. Now I want to speak on a more devotional way about Luke 24. In the few minutes that we have left, you know, we read this passage together, and there's something running through this. There seems to be thoughts which are wrong thoughts. You know, it's possible to have wrong thoughts. And you notice, as we read in verse number 15, it says, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, you know, we can reason, but we can be ignorant. I want to tell you that in this story that we read together, we have two people and they're sad. We think of their sadness. Why were they sad? I'll tell you why. Their reasoning was based on ignorance. Now, don't be ignorant this evening of the truth. You know, it's when you know the truth that your heart can be filled with joy, no matter what circumstances you might go through. And they were sad because their reasoning was based on ignorance rather than on scripture and what Jesus had said. So we think of their ignorance and we think of their sadness. And yet in their ignorance and in their sadness, Jesus himself drew near. You might be like that this evening. You might be feeling very sad because of your circumstances, but you need not fear. Or that might understand the nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were unaware of his nearness, of his presence with them. Jesus himself drew near, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Look what it says. And he asks them, now, what manner of communications? What, you're talking to another and you're sad. And he asks them, why are you sad? He might be asking us tonight, why are you sad? Why are you sad this evening? And then as we go down, we find that they explained to him their reasoning. All their hopes were in Jesus of Nazareth, but he had died and they couldn't understand why. And then they'd heard the report of the tomb, the empty tomb, and that some were saying he was alive and they couldn't understand it. But then, you know, we come down to verse 25 and we find their slowness. You know, we thought about their sadness. They were sad because their reasoning was based on ignorance. But now we find their slowness. Oh, we might not be slow to grasp these things. Well, why does he say that? He says to them in verse 25, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." We have a Bible in front of us. We have 66 books filled with the word of God, filled with truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we can be slow to believe all that God has said. "Oh, fools," he says, "oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And he explains then the necessity for Christ to suffer and to enter into his glory. He starts with Moses, and he expounds to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, in a time of sadness, in a time of uncertainty, we have a Bible with 66 books. And in these books, we find Christ. And he is the antidote to all our sadness. Oh, that we might not be slow to believe all the things. And even the Lord himself had warned them that he was going to Calvary, but that he would rise again the third day. And then in verse 31, we have, "And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." We find that we thought about their sadness, we thought about their slowness, but now we think of their sight. And the Lord opens their eyes, oh, that our eyes might be open tonight, to understand the truth of the word of God. Then we might see, not with the eyes of the physical eyes, but with the eye of faith. It makes all the difference. And oh, that we might have our sight restored. You might be a backslider tonight. It might be a long time since you read your Bible. May God open your eyes again to feast upon the truth of the word of God, that it might bring back again those wonderful things you once enjoyed, but sadly today perhaps you're no longer enjoying them, or that you'd open your eyes. The world around us is bringing us a lot of stress at the moment. There's a lot of uncertainty. Some of us are thinking, well, will I catch COVID-19? As a Christian, we're not thinking of these things. We're thinking about the Lord. Our lives are in his hands. Or that we might have a different spiritual sight, that we might focus on Christ and not on our circumstances around us, that he might give us joy and peace. Well, we think of their sight, but then, of course, they tell the 11, and there they are now in the upper room, and the Lord appears to them. So we thought about their sadness. We thought about their slowness. We thought about their sight, but what about their Savior? You look at verse 38. You see, he reprimands them, and he says to them, "Why are you troubled?" The Lord can speak to us tonight and say, why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? Look what he says in verse 38. "Why do thoughts arise in your heart?" You know, when we are surrounded by difficulties, things that might make us anxious, and this is a stressful time we're in, thoughts arise in our hearts. Our imagination can take over. All sorts of doubts come into our eyes, into our minds. Is the Lord really in control in a situation like this? I want to tell you, of course he is. You see, as far as they were concerned, they thought the Lord was no longer in control. The one they'd witnessed, who stilled the storm, where was he now in their time of need? The one who raised Lazarus from the dead, where was he now? He was in their midst. He was still in control. Remember that instance when he was in the ship, he was sleeping. "Carest thou not that we perish?" they said to him. You might be thinking that tonight. Where's the Lord tonight? Oh, listen, imaginations can rise in our hearts. But look, what does he say to them? "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" And then he shows them the evidence. "Behold my hands and my feet. It is I. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bone." You see, he was in control after all. And although they thought he had gone, he had been raised from the dead. He had overcome death, the greatest enemy of all. The greatest problem that man can ever face is death itself. Christ has overcome that. Therefore, he can overcome any problem. There's nothing too great for him to overcome. And so we have thought of their Savior. And then, of course, we think of the scriptures, their sadness, their slowness, their sight. Their Savior was standing before them And then, of course, the scriptures. The Lord was about to depart from them. How could they live and survive without the Lord? The scriptures would fulfill that for them. And he opened their understanding. He spoke from the law. He spoke from the prophets. He spoke from the Psalms. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And they said, thus it is written. And thus it behoved, or it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. We have the right to preach the resurrection today. We have the right to preach the forgiveness of sins today because of the cross of Christ. And what does he say? And you are witnesses of these things. Well, you know, the Lord ascended to heaven, as we read on. And they went back to Jerusalem. Verse 52 tells us they worshipped him. And then verse 53 says they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Yet the Lord had departed from them. Why were they continually praising and blessing God? Because of the scriptures, because of his words, because they were resting in his promises. They were waiting for the promise of the Father. What promise was that? The coming of the Spirit of God. I want to tell you this evening, we cannot see the Lord today. He's ascended to heaven, but he is with us in spirit. We have the scriptures to keep us and sustain us, and we can praise and bless God for all that Jesus has done, or that we might not be foolish as they were and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets or the word of God has spoken, or that we might not be sad when our reasoning is based on ignorance, or that the word of God might fill our hearts with joy, and during this time that we might think of the person of Christ who has overcome death and is now at the right hand of God. I trust that these thoughts we've considered again this evening. We've looked at the resurrection. We've seen it in the past. We've thought about the reasoning behind it. And now we've seen something devotional to encourage us tonight. May God bless his word to us all.